Hey, is there anyone out there who feels like they could use a little sanity? Huh? A little clarity? Yes. Yes. That's almost like an amen for this congregation. That was pretty good. Hey, I know there's a lot going on. I talked to some of you before tonight, and there's midterms coming up and tests and projects. And so before we start, I would like to say a prayer for you all and for our community before we hear the word from the Lord. Sweet Jesus, you are our sanity, and you are our clarity. God, may we continue to rest in you. May we continue to trust in you. God, that you will indeed sustain us and carry us through. God, receive all our anxieties, and Holy Spirit, replace them with peace. And we pray this all through Christ, and all the people of Hope said, amen. Hey, I'm not sure if you were here on Friday. Anybody here on Friday? Yeah? That was, woo! It was like a little trip through XM radio with Paul Borsma, and it was fun, right? There was singing, there was even a little dancing, and it was a great trip. And Paul thinking about songs reminded me that there has been a song that I've been thinking about constantly this semester as we've been in the gathering. It's an old song. It's a song that I think I first heard when I was in junior high, which I'm not even going to calculate if you even were born then or not. But it was a song by a man named Rich Mullins, which some of you, many of you probably do not know, and that's a shame. Sometime in a study break, take a moment, Google him, check him out, Rich Mullins. He was an incredible man who died too young and had a great gift of song, and really, I think, a gift of preaching as well. And he had this song called The Creed, and it was remade later by Third Day, which some of you might know who that is. And basically, the song is exactly what it sounds like. The lyrics of the song were the words of the Apostles' Creed. And I remember when I first heard it, my first thought was, wow, I wish I had known this song when I was younger. It would have made it a lot easier to try to memorize this thing. And then as the more I listened to it, what I realized were the lines that stood out to me weren't necessarily the lines of the creed, but there's some other lines in there. And this is what they say. I believe what I believe. It makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. I did not make it. No, it is making me. You know, that line led me to think about the creed in a different way that I had been reciting since elementary school. Reciting creeds binds us together to other Christians and reminds us that a life of faith is not something that we've just made up. It's something that's making us and is making us even now. And given that we live in a world where there are many competing partial truths out there, and that we have access to them through a variety of mediums, we need, perhaps now more than ever, to have something to stand on. I am sure that most of you are well aware that 2 weeks ago, a man who has changed the trajectory of how we create media, how we listen and consume media, passed away. As one astute studier of culture put it, Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple, was extraordinarily in countless ways as a designer, as an innovator, as a demanding and occasionally ruthless leader. But he said that he thought that Jobs' most singular quality was his ability to articulate a perfectly secular form of hope. And we see this even in the early days of Apple's logo, which changed probably for many of you before many of you were able to pay attention. But it was a logo that slapped a rainbow on the very archetype of human fallenness and failure, the bitten fruit, and made it a sign of promise and progress. Bet you maybe some of you didn't know that originally the apple had a rainbow in it. In an excellent article in the Wall Street Journal, Andy Crouch points out that Steve Jobs was an evangelist of this particular kind of progress. And he was the perfect evangelist because he had no competing hope. Perhaps you caught Jobs' very talked about commencement address to Stanford that he gave a number of years ago. And he talks frankly about the cancer diagnosis he had been given. And it's worth pondering what Jobs did and did not say in this address. Listen to his words. "No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination that we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become old and be cleared away. Sorry to be dramatic about it," he says, "but it's quite true. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinkings. Don't let the noise of other opinions drown out your inner voice, heart, and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become." Andy Crouch calls this the gospel of the secular age. It has the great virtue of being based only upon what we can perceive, and it requires neither revelation nor dogma. And it promises nothing that it cannot deliver, because all that is promised is the opportunity to live your own unique life. And it's a hope that's obviously achievable because the one that is proclaiming it has so spectacularly succeeded by following his inner voice, heart, and intuition. In this secular gospel, the hope is self-generated. You simply need to be true to yourself. This, my friends, is a false hope, and it's an empty hope. It is not a hope that can speak into tragedy and into evil. Where is the good news in this for a life cut off at a young age? What good news here is for those who cannot put food on the table? How is this good news for all of creation that groans out from the weight of misuse of resources? As Christians, we believe in both revelation and dogma. We believe in mystery, and we believe in creeds. And we believe that our hope does not rest on ourselves, but on another, and in another, Jesus Christ. The partial truth in Steve Jobs' commencement address is this: your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Indeed, we will not live on this earth in this way forever. But we are, in fact, called to live someone else's life. Someone who did not escape death, but conquered death. The writer of Galatians puts it like this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe what I believe. It makes me what I am. It did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man." As Christians, we believe that Scripture is the very living Word of God. And while the Apostles' Creed is not to be confused with Scripture, the Creed is inspired by Scripture. And hopefully you've been able to see this semester as we walked through the Creed this far, that the Creed does not express new thoughts, but rather serves to help us articulate what we know of God's story in Scripture. A couple weeks ago, Trig talked in the gathering about the mystery of the God-man, Jesus, who was fully divine and fully human. And he talked about what it means to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. And as Trig pointed out, the Creed does not ask us to believe in an abstract moral system or a code of conduct that simply helps you be a better you. No, the Creed invites us to believe in a person, and this person is Jesus Christ. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is the rule of our faith. And we articulate the significance of God's only Son in the next section of the Creed. Christ, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, but on the third day he rose again, and he has ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Philippians 2 puts it like this. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and under earth shall bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To put it very simply, what the Creed says is that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Which makes me think of another song, a song that we just sang. Would you sing that line with me? Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The mystery of the faith is not just about ideas, but a God who acts and is continuing to act in history. God has acted to break sin's hold on us, and God did this through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And Christ will come again to bring God's kingdom here, fully on earth as it is in heaven. And how Christ died is significant. You see, crucifixion was used to silence the rebels. It was barbaric. It was shameful. And it was degrading. Crucifixion punishment was reserved for the lowest criminals. So isn't it no wonder that many question how it could be that the one hanging on the cross could be the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for? Think of the disciples who had given everything, given up everything that they knew to follow this one they believed to be the Messiah, standing there thinking, this cannot be. What Christ's life, death, and resurrection show us, however, is that we have a God who entered into suffering, a God who entered into this world in his life, and a God who suffered through Christ on the cross. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And whenever we talk about human suffering, we know that true suffering is never generic. I could look across these pews tonight, and I could tick off specific suffering that is palpable in many of your lives. And I don't even know close to all of you. And even those of you who I know, I don't know all of your thoughts and all of your worries. But I do know that there is pain. The world and Christ does not protect us from pain, the pain of death, the fright of disease, the fear of failure, the fracture of a broken family, the cloud of mental illness, the grip of addiction, the disappointment of unrealized dreams. And any of you who have suffered, you know this. You know how comforting it is to be with people who get it, who have been there. It's the comfort that comes when you don't need the words to express your anger, your confusion, or your hurt. You can simply sit and be with someone and know that they know. And this is our God. Our God knows suffering. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The cross, though, has no saving significance without the resurrection, without God's conquering of death. Listen to what Paul says in the letter to the Philippians about the resurrection of Christ. And we heard it already tonight. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. If you're at all like me, that sounds both exciting and painful at the same time. You see, to die to things, it's not easy. It's hard. And it's painful. But it's so worth it to get the life that Christ intended for us. And for Paul, the power of Christ's resurrection was something he wanted to experience now. In the second letter to the Corinthians, we hear it put another way. For the love of Christ urges us on because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And Christ died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old is passed away. See, everything is becoming new. And all of this is from God who reconciled us to him through Christ. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Again, we see through Christ's death and resurrection that we have been given salvation. And salvation is living with God. It's life with God. And this is something that begins now. This is something that the writers in the New Testament understood and the early Christians tried to live into. Somewhere along the line, however, we've twisted the ultimate hope of Christianity. As theologian N.T. Wright puts it, as long as we see Christian hope in terms of going to heaven, of a salvation that is essentially away from this world, what hope do we have for change, for rescue, for transformation, or for new possibilities in this world? But if we see that the ultimate Christian hope is for God's new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, and if that hope has already come to life in the person of Christ, then we have every reason to believe in the transformation in our lives and in the world, a transformation that will be fully complete when Christ comes again. And this, my friends, is true hope. It's a hope that does not rest on us, but it's a hope that rests on the one who has shown us that things can change. The way things are in your life are not the way they have to be. The sin that seems to cling so closely in your life has no power over you. The grief that seems like it's going to swallow you whole is not going to last forever. And there's a hope, not just for your future, not just for this week, but for today. God's kingdom is here now. And because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we can live into this new reality. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. God, we thank you for the gift of a new reality and one that presents itself each day. God, that you continue to call us to live in communion with you, to live as a follower of you. And God, you don't have us do it alone. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of community. We pray this all in the name of the one who is risen. Amen.